You remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us from a traditional place this morning on Palm Sunday, 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel, beginning in the 28th verse. Then I also want to read you a few verses from John's Gospel, the 19th chapter, because this is also in the life of the church, Passion Sunday as well as Palm Sunday. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he had come near Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find there tied a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.'" So those who were sent departed and found as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus. After throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, the people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. And he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." And as he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children with you. They will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." And from John's Gospel, chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They dressed him in purple robe, and they kept coming up to him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. And he said to the Jews, "Here is your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." It's the word of God for the people of God. May be seen. Do y'all read bumper stickers on people's cars when you're driving along or sitting at the red light and they're in front of you? I mean, it's hard to resist for me to read those bumper stickers. Bumper stickers were social media before there was Twitter and Instagram. It was my way to put an image and a few words out there that I could say for the whole world to hear about, "This is what I think." Now, oftentimes you'll find that bumper stickers are sometimes a reaction to other bumper stickers. Like a bumper sticker will come out, pretty soon you see another one come out that's a reaction to the first one. So you might see one like, "My child is an honor student at such and such a school." And then one day I was behind a car that had one that said, "My child beat up your honor student." I laughed and my wife said, "That's not funny." Or there's, you know, the fish symbol. A lot of that with bumper sticker and a little fish symbol, the Christian symbol that you always saw. Well, one day I saw one that had this big shark eating the fish symbol, and it said, "Darwin is right." Bumper sticker theology, however, is always risky. I mean, after all, you can't say but so much in that little space. It's why, you know, Twitter gets people in trouble. Bumper stickers get people in trouble, too. But for instance, I saw one bumper sticker on a car once that said, "Jesus for president." Right? Now, biblically, it would have been more accurate if the bumper sticker would have said, "Jesus for king." But king thing never went over very well in America, so Jesus for president was about as close as we were going to get to a biblical idea called a theocracy. You may remember Israel, when they came out of slavery and were delivered, going to the promised land. The idea was God would be their king. Now, the problem was, after they got, of course, into the promised land and got settled, they said, "We don't want God to be our king. We want the prophet to give us a king. We want to be like everybody else, so give us a king." It was a mistake.
I assume that, what that bumper sticker said, Jesus for president, was if Jesus was in charge, the whole world would be like we want it to be. Because after all, that's what we do when we elect people, right? We elect people to do what we want them to do. Make the world like we want it to be. Then I saw another bumper sticker on somebody's car that was the image of Jesus hanging on a cross. Now, down below it is what you would expect to see, not spelled out, but just the reference, John 3:16. Now, the rest of the bumper sticker simply said, Jesus loved you this much. Now, of course, a suffering, dying, crucified Jesus. Jesus for president? Jesus the crucified Son of God. Which is it? I did see one other interesting bumper sticker sort of in the same genre one time that said, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. Now, that has a message too, but it's for a different sermon. What I'm saying is, Jesus, if anything, has always been an enigma. Neither his followers nor his detractors have ever been able to completely agree with each other on what to make of Jesus. I mean, for instance, in the book of Revelation, you have two very distinct and different images of Jesus. The Lion of Judah and the Lamb that was slain. I mean, which is he, a lion or is he a lamb? And the Bible is full of these seemingly contradictory images about Jesus. A king before whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord? Or a servant washing the feet of people? Which is he? Is he a victim or is he a martyr? Is he a judge or is he a man accused, put on trial? Is he God or is he man? All of these seemingly incompatible images meet in the final week of Jesus' life. I think you could say that the Jesus debate boiled down in that day to two camps. Two camps of people in the end. There was the crown him crowd, and there was the crucify him crowd, right? Crown him or crucify him. Jesus for king or Jesus for scapegoat? Which will it be? Some people say it was the same crowd, that they wanted to crown him on Sunday and crucify him on Friday, but I don't think it was the same crowd. I just think that while the crown him crowd won the day on Sunday, the crucify him crowd had garnered enough support to win the day on Friday. And not surprisingly, none of this made any sense to people like Pilate, who had to decide between the two crowds. Would he crown him or would he crucify him? So he kept asking this honest question, shall I crucify your king? I mean, it made no sense to him. Why would you crucify your king? With an understandable question Pilate was asking, but you'll also see as we go, it has an understandable answer. On Palm Sunday, today, sometimes called Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the crown him crowd turned out in droves. But they were an interesting bunch, I think. They were strange political bedfellows, if you would. On the one hand, I am sure you had the crowd of the poor and disenfranchised. You had lots of people that were sort of in recovery, so to speak. Day laborers, migrant workers, a woman freed from seven demons, a blind beggar who can see, a forgiven adulteress, a reformed prostitute, a few fishermen, a whole bunch of folks who had gotten fed a free meal, and a ragtag bunch they were. You might call them the grassroots constituency. The cloaks they spread on the road for him that day were not Gucci, I'm sure. They were tattered rags. Dusty and dirty and worn. They wanted to crown him because in his kingdom, the last will be first, and our time is coming. On the other hand, in that crowd, I'm pretty sure there was the revolution crowd. They were the radical, sword-bearing, let's overthrow the government crowd. Most of them lived in Idaho, but they found their way to Jerusalem. Zealots, they call them in Israel. They were the military might crowd who thought the time was right for Jesus to seize the momentum and seize the moment and strike a blow
at the establishment.
They were the ones waving the palm branches, not laying down their cloaks. The palm branch is a sign of Jewish independence, waved on a Passover weekend when they were all there to celebrate Israel's deliverance from tyranny so many years before. I am sure for that crowd, Jesus riding a donkey instead of a war horse was a bit troubling, but they also would have known that Zechariah the prophet had predicted it long before. So they too were ready to crown him, because they were ready for him to establish the kingdom of God on earth, because in that kingdom, the chosen are in charge, and we are the chosen. Waiting inside the city, however, was the crucifying crowd. All the time the parade was going on, they were busy consolidating their support. A few of them apparently filtered out among the crowd in the parade and began demanding that his disciples would shut this parade down and shut these people up. They couldn't have him undermining the establishment. Besides, they would ask, where does he get his authority anyway? I mean, who died and made him king, they might have said. As they would put to Pilate later, crucify him, because we have no king but Caesar, and certainly not some Jewish peasant would-be pretender. So on that day, the crown him or crucify him options seemed all there were. And the outcome at the start appeared up for grabs. However, the real problem was neither group got it. In fact, Luke says as he approaches the city in that parade, he weeps over it, saying, if only you had recognized the things that make for peace, but neither one of you get it. The irony was, the only ones who got it, they didn't even know they got it. I mean, like Pilate when he was asking that question, shall I crucify your king? Because it made no sense. But the answer from both sides should have been, yes. Yes. Because Jesus wasn't looking for a crown him crowd or a crucify him crowd. He was looking for both. A crowd that would do both. Crown him and crucify him. Because he came to be a crucified king, whose kingdom, however, was not of this world. See, the problem was the crown him crowd and the crucify him crowd, they both wanted a kingdom that was of this world and was in this world. They just differed on who's going to be in charge, because they both wanted a kingdom of prosperity and a kingdom of power. Even his disciples. I mean, remember the things they asked him? Grant it, Lord, that we may sit one on your right hand and one on your left when you come into your kingdom. Or, Lord, we left everything to follow you. Now, what are we going to get when the kingdom is established? Remember Jesus trying to tell Peter he was going to be crucified? And Peter said, oh, no, you're not. We're going to crown you, and we're going with you. Even after the crucifixion and the resurrection, they were still asking, is now the time, Lord, when you're going to establish the kingdom of Israel? And the crucifying crowd, while all they wanted was something that was expedient, not something that was redemptive. Crucify him was just a way to protect their own way of life, not save them from their sin. I mean, the high priest maybe expressed it best when he said, it's better that one man die than all the people. In other words, better him than us. Because we have no interest in crowning him. We have no king but Caesar. So we're okay with crucifying him. Better him than me. But here's the problem. The problem for them, and still the problem for us. We cannot have one without the other. We might as well not crown him if we don't crucify him. And we might as well not crucify him if we don't crown him. He came to be what nobody wanted. A crucified king. As the writer of Revelation put it, I saw a lamb as slain, seated on a throne. It made no sense. A slain lamb seated on a throne. Or as that great hymn we sing puts it, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die? Sadly, the only ones who put it together in the beginning did it as a joke. They were the soldiers. They crowned him with thorns, put a purple robe on his back and a reed as a scepter in his hand, and then they crucified him. In a way, they were the very first crown him and crucify him crowd. And what that means for us is that to follow Jesus, we have to give him a crown and we have to give him a cross. Or as we might more traditionally put it in the church, we have to make him Lord and we have to make him Savior. He cannot be one without being the other. As Paul puts it in Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Salvation is found when we crown the one who was crucified for our sins. For to crown him is to make him Lord. To crown him is to submit to his authority. It is to follow where he leads. It is to obey his rule. Sometimes, in light of that, we'd rather he just be crucified. Right? Just bear my punishment. Guarantee my eternal destiny. But let me go on with my life the way I like it. Reminds me of another bumper sticker I've seen a few times. It says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Which really means, just bear my sin on the cross. But don't ask me to change my life. The problem is, it's not the way it works with Jesus. Or some might like to just crown him, but not have to crucify him. I mean, just put him in charge. Let him fix this mess that's in the world. Get rid of all those bad people and let me be on the winning side. Because if I crucify him, it means I have to admit I am one of those people. It is a problem in the world. So, you know, maybe I'd rather just crown him and not have to admit that I'm a sinner. Crown him and not have to admit that if I follow him, I have to wash feet, deny myself, take up my own cross, and follow him. So we are the crown him and the crucify him crowd. We are called to be the Lord and Savior crowd. And if you've never by faith accepted that he died on a cross for your sins, it begins there. Or if you've never truly surrendered your life to his authority, it ends there. Lord and Savior, crowned and crucified. That is who he is. That is why he came. Today is Palm Sunday. But the parade that began today will end at Calvary. Amen. Amen.